Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I start out my sermon with the opening and closing stanzas of a poem written by Robert Frost entitled The Road Not Taken, or sometimes The Road Less Traveled. Quote, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. In a more comical line attributed to Yogi Berra, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Robert Frost speaks of two roads, two possible choices that he has to travel, and he can't travel on two paths at the same time. He has to decide one over the other, and yet it is so hard for him to discern which path is the better path to take. But with Robert Frost's serious poem, and even with Yogi Berra's one line, there is a lack of specificity about what is the path less traveled and why is it right to take it. The writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, also speaks about two paths in Proverbs 2:11 through 22. And yet, with his analogy, there is a clear path that is right. One is marked by righteousness and the other by evil. One by safety and security and the other road leading to death and destruction. And so in this longer poem which contrasts these two paths of the evil and the way of the righteous is our topic for this morning. And so my first point is the path of evil. We hear these words in Proverbs 2:11 and 12, discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of the evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. The Hebrew word evil in Proverbs 2:12 is in the masculine form and really refers to evil men. Not evil in general, as is made clear in the second half of Proverbs 2:12, which refers to evil men who speak perverse things. Perverse things in this context seems to mean words of rebellion, seeking to overturn truth and moral commitments. As we move further in this passage, we see the perversity of these evil men, which goes beyond what they talk, which is bad enough, and then speaks of, in Proverbs 2:14-15, of them delighting, rejoicing, being happy about doing evil and in the perversity of evil. So their conversation goes astray and their desires are off the beaten path and they have trained themselves to enjoy doing that which is evil and in denying righteousness, truth, goodness, and beauty. It is a hard pill for us to swallow, because we see all around us today this same conclusion of people's lives, that evil is being celebrated as good and righteous. Well, what is righteous and good is looked down upon in some form of phobia. I think back to my youthful days, and I'll give you a hint, not just a hint. I graduated from high school 42 years ago, so this is kind of a little ways back in memory lane. But I can think back to my youthful days in high school where after a weekend, people would come back on a Monday morning and it seemed all they wanted to talk about was how cool it was to either get drunk or get high over the weekend, and how more relaxed and free spirit they were when they were in this altered state of mind. They were just not guilty of doing wrong, but they were delighting in what they had done, which is a lot more than just doing that which is wrong and losing control of your faculties mentally, physically, and emotionally. This is not something to laugh about or to celebrate as if it were a good thing. Let sobriety and level-headedness be celebrated, but not the evil of being out of control and throwing caution to the wind. So the way of the evil is that their mouth is out of control, they speak perverse things, their desires are out of control, their emotions are crooked, pointing them toward an unrighteous goal or end. And Solomon is giving us a warning about the way of the wicked. But he is not saying that if you already are living in this manner, there's no hope for you. No, the book of Proverbs does talk about the need for repentance and, of course, correction. But before any of that will happen, we need to be involved in self-assessment with humility, recognizing that we all have the capacity to go astray. If salvation consisted in the sense of sinless perfection, we'd all be in trouble and without hope. But Proverbs gives us the way of wisdom for a reason, and that is we may walk in it, and again, even when we miss the mark, that's what Jesus Christ's coming was all about. But I go further in Proverbs 2:16-19, which says this: to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. These verses speak about the sin of adultery. Adultery is a radical departure from God's moral law and commandment. It is going astray from God's ordered relationship within the covenant of marriage, which is only between a man and a woman. The Hebrew term strange woman, or in other translations, forbidden woman or foreign woman. This woman in this context means one, a woman who acts in a foreign or strange way to the proper marital relationship, who is either a habitual adulteress or a harlot, one who engages in sexual relations in exchange for money. It's as old as humanity is. The ancient cultures had these practices that they were engaged in, and so does our culture. Let us take heed from these warnings that we all not fall prey to them, celebrate them, or laugh about them. It's not a funny thing. In fact, it's utter foolishness and not the way to grow in wisdom and godly wisdom. Let us recognize that straying from the path of goodness, justice, righteousness happens a step at a time. It doesn't happen overnight. And so we must watch our hearts and minds and what we dwell on in our thinking and what our eyes look at. Again, this is especially hard in a culture which celebrates immodesty and pornography, which are also violations of the sanctity of human marriage. I know it's awkward to talk about, think about, or address from the pulpit, but if we don't, if I don't, I'm staring and ignoring a huge elephant in the room. What we need to do as the people of God is not mimic, imitate, or copy the foolish ways of this world on these matters, but listen to and follow the paths of righteousness as given here in the Proverbs. This brings me to my second point, which is the way of the righteous. Proverbs 2, 20 and 21 says this, "So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it." Proverbs uses pictures of images, some of which we don't even recognize as metaphorical language. But the author here is really speaking about a journey, which is not a literally journey of footsteps. But he speaks about walking in integrity, which again, we may not even recognize as a metaphor, but it is. Walk in this context does not refer to our literal steps, but one's habits, one's lifestyle. And so integrity is a choice of what direction we go. And throughout this book, life is compared to a journey. In our own language, we use phrases like, "His life took a detour," "Her life hit a speed bump," or "They have hit some rocky roads." In this metaphorical language, Proverbs is steeped in our steps, our journey, our paths, which all have this metaphorical foundation that life is a journey in which we constantly, each day, make choices. And those choices are compared to our footsteps, our paths. This verse speaks about the security and stability of the righteous that good men experience and in which they will remain. To dig in this metaphor a bit more, the security that the righteous experience is not that they don't have difficulties or that they don't face physical danger, but they experience peace and well-being because they are living in harmony with God's purposes for us. And His law, which is written in His word and on their consciences, keeps their relationship with God safe and stable. But it's the grace of God working with us, before us, behind us, and beside us. But we must cooperate with that grace. I want to further now tie in this reading of the Proverbs with the fulfillment of Jesus' teaching on wisdom from the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." It is here that Jesus, like the writer of Proverbs, is speaking about the paths of life in which we choose to travel on. When I say that the path is found in Jesus, I mean not only His moral teachings, but also His teachings about His own divine identity. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us much sound moral wisdom in His teachings, which are very hard to follow. And I'll give you a few examples that we all have to admit. This is a hard saying. Turning the other cheek. When someone insults and derides you, forgive them. When someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them a second. Jesus also teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount to be content with your spouse if you're married, and not to desire someone who is not your spouse. That is why Jesus is giving us this figure of the small and narrow way that leads to life and few that find it, and also the road to destruction. Many travel on that, and wide is it? And how He wants us to live as those who have been forgiven of our sins, the narrow way, the hard way of Jesus' instruction. And at the tail end, the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, he also compares his paths of life and the path of destruction to two builders. One who built his house on the sand is like the foolish person who hears the message of Christ but refuses to heed or listen to Jesus' message. And the storms come and that house crashes to the ground. And then Jesus speaks about the wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rock of Christ's person and teaching that he is the divine Son of God. The storm hits and that house stands because it weathers the storm, because it's built on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And further on in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says about himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so if we take the teaching of Jesus, including his moral commandments, but also the teaching concerning his person, his identity as both being God and man, second person of the Holy Trinity, and the Lord and Savior of the world, we must recognize that our security and our happiness must be found in traveling on Jesus' road and his work for us. For he said about himself, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." We will be secure in God's love, favor, and salvation when we believe and trust in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. May we find wisdom and our life's meaning in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the fullness of God's power and God's wisdom. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, grant us your grace and your manifold gifts of grace with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and true godliness, and the spirit of godly fear of you and your holy name. We pray, O Lord, that we may daily increase in these gifts to us, your people. For this we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.